After begetting five sons named Vijitasva, Dhumrakesha, Haryaksha, Drabina, Brika, Prithu Maharaj continued to rule the planet. He accepted all the qualities of the deities who governed all other planets. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. In each and every planet, there is a predominating deity. It is understood from Bhagavad Gita that in the sun there is a predominating deity named Vivashwan. Similarly, there is a predominating deity of the moon and of the various planets. Actually, the predominating deities in all the other planets are descendants from the predominating deities of the sun and moon. On this planet Earth, there are two Kshatriya dynasties, and one comes from the predominating deity of the sun, and the other from the predominating deity of the moon. These dynasties are known as Surya Vamsa and Chandra Vamsa, respectively. When monarchy existed on this planet, the chief member was one of the members of the Surya dynasty, or Surya Vamsa, and the subordinate kings belong to the Chandra Vamsa. However, Maharaj Prithu was so powerful that he could exhibit all the qualities of the predominating deities in other planets. In the modern age, people from Earth have tried to go to the moon, but they have not been able to find anyone there. What to speak of meeting the moon's predominating deity? The Vedic literature, however, repeatedly informs us that the moon is full of highly elevated inhabitants who are counted amongst the demigods. We are therefore always in doubt about what kind of moon adventure the modern scientists of this planet, Earth, have undertaken. Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 22, which is entitled Prithu Maharaja's Meeting with the Kumaras, Text 54. Yesterday, His Holiness Bhakti Vaibhav Swami Maharaj gave such an enthralling, wonderful class in explanation of the previous verse, which is describing how Prithu Maharaj was situated in the liberated situation of pure devotional service. And from that state, he performed his duties, one of which was to raise a family through his most virtuous divine wife, Arachi. He performed his household duties very perfectly and begot five sons. And how Prithu Maharaj, as a leader, showed an example by which the whole world can be elevated to the true goal of life. Yadyaracharati strestas tatat evite rojana sayat pramanam kurute lokas taranubhadit. Krishna said, what the leaders of society do, what great people do, the common people will follow. That is natural. Throughout the history of the world, we are very much influenced by association, and especially of those who have a prominent position in society. I remember a few years ago, I was in an airplane with one of India's greatest cricket stars. Do you know what cricket is? Here at Kitanagari, there at night they make all these noises. But in India it is, if you put basketball, baseball, football, hockey, and all other sports of America together and multiply it by 100, you get the enthusiasm of cricket in India. So, peacocks, they know these things. Literally, we have seen where there's practically riots and social unrest when the cricket team loses, especially India and Pakistan. Sometimes their cricket matches practically put the two nations on the verge of nuclear wars. We're not exaggerating. So, when I went into this little tiny plane, just about a 20-seat plane with propellers from Belgaum, and there was hundreds and hundreds of children running all over the place, running, because they understood this cricket star was coming on the airplane. They all wanted to see him and touch him and get his autograph and tell the world that they have seen him like that. And he was hiding. He was hiding inside the airport. He came very early because he didn't want to be bothered by all these people. And then he went in the back of the plane and went to sleep and closed his eyes, and everyone was coming up and he was pretending to sleep. And then at the end, when we landed, the pilot came up and the hostesses came up and all the passengers came up, and he didn't look at them. He just looked forward and walked and totally ignored them. And as he was walking down the runway, people were coming, and he looked so disgusted. Nobody wanted to even come near him. They wanted to, but they were afraid to. And they were standing near the luggage together. I was standing beside him. And people were coming up, and he just wouldn't look. So he went away. And I just said to him, I said, "You really look miserable. Is there any way I can help you?" And then he just looked at me and smiled and said, "Maharaj, thank you very much." And then he started telling me about how his grandmother was a devotee of Krishna and she taught him how to love sadhus and serve sadhus and everything like that. So we had a nice talk. And I said to him, "You know, there's so many that there's millions. There's hundreds of millions of people who will do whatever you do. According to your lifestyle, you're their role model." I said, "You have a tremendous responsibility. When you have influence, the more we have influence, the more we have power over people, the more we have a responsibility to live a life that will guide them properly. Because they will follow us. It's a fact." Back in the 1940s, there were movie actors in America who would smoke cigarettes very nicely. Very romantically, they would smoke cigarettes. And because of them, millions of people started smoking cigarettes, thinking they will be romantic. They got addicted. And that one of the most particular the persons, he died of mouth cancer and throat cancer. And similarly, millions of people are dying of cancer. So it is a fact. What people wear in this society of America is so superficial, it is often what people wear, what people do, how they behave, how they talk. People, they copy that. So it is so very important. Guru nasasyat, swajini nasasyat, pita nasasyat, janini nasasyat. The Bhagavatam describes if you have a role of leadership over others, even as a parent, a mother, father, your first and foremost duty before God is you lead them back home, back to Godhead. If you don't, whatever else you give them, you have failed. And it's not just what you speak, but it's your actions. So Prithu Maharaj was king, and he understood his first and foremost responsibility to his citizens is that they never take birth again in this material world again. Yes, he had to keep law and order. He had to develop the economy. That he had to exact taxes for this purpose. So he did all of his duties very perfectly. But it was all in a way so that the spirit soul within their hearts would be liberated. Be liberated from all sufferings forever so that they could return to their natural position in Krishna consciousness. And therefore, he very, very perfectly performed all of his social obligations in a way that would show people the spiritual path. He underwent all of it, the purificatory processes recommended for a grihastha to show people the way of Sanatana Dharma. And he had five children. And as it was explained yesterday, he had these five children according to his desire. Which means according to Krishna's desire. It was not whimsical. It was not selfish. It was done as an act of sacrifice. Krishna tells in Bhagavad Gita, sex life according to these religious principles, says, I am that. Krishna manifests himself in practices of devotional service. Krishna is none different than devotional service. To have children as a loving offering to the Lord, to serve his mission within this world, that is devotional service. And Prithu Maharaj was having children in pure devotional service. In today's verse, we find the five names of his children. And there are some nice stories about the power of his children as they followed in his footsteps in the future verses of these chapters. It is also explaining how Prithu Maharaj, as the king, imbibed the qualities of all the deities governing all other planets, the Lokapalanam, the demigods. In fact, according to the Shastras, for a good king, the Supreme Personality of Godhead and all the demigods are manifested within him to lead the citizens. It's like Prithu's father, he really misused and abused that position. You remember his name? His name was Vena. He was a very, very sinful person. He was in position as king, and he proclaimed, according to the scriptures, that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, all the demigods, they are all manifested within the personality of the king, so therefore you should worship me and reject all other forms of worship. Hare Krishna. So here's a person who took the scriptures to get people's faith, and then what he did is he gave his own purport. Prabhupada did not like this. Prabhupada, in one wonderful lecture, he became very excited. He was talking about how there are over 100 Bhagavad Gitas translated in English. And he said when he came to America, he couldn't find a single one that was speaking the spirit of the message of Krishna. Everyone gives their own commentaries with their own idea. Prabhupada got very excited. He said, if you want to give your own idea, then give your own idea in your name. But don't give it in Krishna's name. Bhagavad Gita can only be understood by a devotee. Prabhupada said, Bhagavad Gita is a book for devotees, teaching nothing but devotional service. If you want to teach something else, then write your own book, but don't poke your nose in someone else's business, quote unquote, from Prabhupada. He didn't like this, taking Krishna's name and giving their own opinion. And why was Prabhupada so strong about it? It's very serious. Look at the world today. People are taking the authority of God's words and giving their own opinions, which is very much influenced by their false egos, their aspirations, their fears, their hatred, their prejudice. And because of that, people fear religion. There are intelligent people who are very sensitive and sincere about the welfare of humanity who have come forward very strongly and say, if we want to actually have a peaceful world, we must abolish all religion. Hare Krishna. Now, you may say they're demons, and they can be labeled as such by certain definition. But some of these people are very, very philanthropic. And they're really striving, working for peace on earth. But they see in the name of religion how much hatred, how much violence on the basis of that name. And how on the basis of interpretation of scripture, instead of bringing love and tolerance and forgiveness, it's bringing hatred and vengeance and justifying people to do things that practically no atheist would do. This murder innocent people in the name of their God. This cleansing the world of the infidels. Yes? It's just like they consider it like ecology. If you want the world to be a good place, you have to clean up the pollution. You can't be sentimental toward pollution. So anyone who doesn't believe in the God that we believe and follow the principles that we believe, then they're just contaminating the earth. Why be sentimental, Prabhu? They should be dead. Huh? Clean it up. Then we could have happy, peaceful place. And the problem is, there's people like that in every religion. Different degrees. There's people who, on the basis of religious incidents that took place thousands and thousands of years ago, they still hate people. Yes? My father was Jewish. He was the only Jewish person in his school when he was a child. He used to get beat up every day almost. And why did they beat him up? They said, "You killed Jesus." He's just a little boy. I said, "I didn't do it." This is reality. This is not just some cartoon show. This is reality. He was getting beat up every day. "You killed Jesus." He said, "I didn't do it." "No, you did it." So he had to learn to fight. He said, "I like Jesus. He was a good person. I would never do that." something happened 2,000 years ago, or, you know, certain interpretations of a scripture, and hatred. And look at the Islamic terrorism today. And actually, there's been terrorism throughout history in practically every religion for their political purposes. So it's a problem. People hate each other, and that hate, when it is packaged in a religious form, it really goes deep in the heart, and it has a whole philosophy to support it. Yes? You know, Hitler, his hatred, Stalin's hatred, it wasn't very substantial. It was all political. And after they died, you know, his own countrymen, they really didn't, very few of them, they all understood this was, he was just cheating us, he was just misguiding us. Yes? But when it's based on religious, scriptural principles, that same hatred carries on for thousands of years, generation after generation, because there's a philosophy behind it. There's perverted interpretations of scriptures in the name of God supporting it. Pretty dangerous. So, Prithu Maharaj, he was such a leader that he led his citizens by his own example towards Sanatan Dharma, toward the universal principles of true religion. And he was the very embodiment of that. And in this way, his father, Vena, he was such a culprit. He took the scriptures and misused it for his own envious, egoistic purpose. Did you read in the scripture? The king is the manifestation of the supreme personality of Godhead and all the demigods, right? You see, it's there. All the acharyas, all the saints, they all say it. So I'm your king, follow me. I'm God. Stop all yajnas to all demigods. Stop all devotion to the supreme God and just do everything for me. Hare Krishna. Absolute power can corrupt absolutely. And the Brahmins, they came to him. They said, we know the scriptures. This is not right. This is not right, Maharaj. It's just not right. You're supposed to be leading us to worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead, to respect and honor the demigods who are all his devotees. And he just said, you are all nonsense. You are offenders. You are not following me. And ultimately, they chanted some nice mantras, some humkar mantras, and Prithuma and Venu died. But first he created so much corruption, he misguided people so terribly. And the common people of the world were following him. People considered, look at America today. Villains and criminals are heroes. Yes? In Chicago, I see, when I was there last, there's bus tours to see the places of Al Capone. There's bus tours. It's called the Untouchable Bus Tours. It's a good name, actually. But they have a different interpretation of what that means. They think an untouchable is a very good person. But he's heroized. What was it? I mean, he was just a person who was a murderer, a criminal, a drunkard, who just promoted prostitution and liquor and hero. My father told me that when he was a little boy, the most wanted person on the FBI list was John Dillinger. Have you ever heard of it? And in Calumet City, near Chicago, he lived two blocks from my father. And he was the number one person on the most wanted list. Should I be talking about this? Are you interested in this? Just be patient. It will have a spiritual purpose. So here he is. He's a bank robber. He's a killer. He's just getting away from the police every time by his good intelligence. And he was living just a couple blocks away. And the FBI's searching everywhere in the world for him. And I asked my father, because he gave me a tour, some years ago. And I said, well, if everybody knew he was there, why didn't they tell the police on him? He said, no, he was a hero. Everyone was just so honored that he was living in our neighborhood. It was like a huge reward, tens and thousands of dollars for anyone who gives information. And for years, nobody gave any information because they wanted to protect him because he was a hero. Little kids would run up to him and ask him for autographs because he was a bank robber and a murderer and all these things. Not even all. They considered him like Robin Hood. That he was stealing from the rich and giving to the poor, but the only problem is you never give anything to the poor. So, yes, how many people read books about these things or see movies? People go to the movies where there's the police and the gangsters, and most people are actually for the gangsters, right? Because they're like heroes. They're cool guys. Police. So Vena was like that. Most of the people of his kingdom followed the way he lived. He was a gangster. Without a gang. He was just a single person who was just corrupted. Egoistic. But he kept intense law and order. According to his own interpretation. If anyone did anything that was not exactly according to his laws, they were apprehended and punished. There were no thieves, there were no robbers, except him. It's like, what was that story Prabhupada told about Alexander the Great? Alexander the Great caught a thief and sentenced him to death. And the thief just honestly told him, he said, the only difference between you and me is I'm a little thief and you're a big thief. You just go into people's countries and conquer them and take them over, and I just steal some lota. What's the difference between you and me? You're a big thief, I'm a little thief. And Alexander the Great thought about it, and he said, you're right. And he let the man go. He was defeated. The truth goes right to the heart. So ultimately the Brahmins, they had to dispatch King Vena to the abode of Yama. But then things became even worse. Why? Because now there's no law and order. Now all the little thieves could do anything they want. So the Brahmins, they churn, and of course Vena's mother loved him as a son. Mothers don't see the defects. All right, he's a little naughty, but he's my son. She kept his body. She was so attached to his body, she kept his body in preservatives. So that was a good thing, because the Brahmins churned his body through mantra, and from that came Prithu Maharaj and his divine consort, Arachi. But he was a perfect king. He embodied the powers and the qualities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and explains here, in all the demigods. In fact, he was an avatar of Vishnu, Shaktivesh avatar, empowered with the potencies of the Supreme Lord to perform the purpose of ruling the world. And he had such God-given powers that he could actually perform the work of the demigods. It's described here that he accepted all the qualities of the deities who governed all other planets. And Prabhupada explains briefly what is a demigod or devata. They are very, very highly empowered beings. Generally people who have immense good karma, who are devotees of Krishna, but at the same time have some attraction to power, influence, wealth, and enjoyment. Such a person, by their karma, can actually take birth as a demigod. And these demigods, they're all devotees. If you offend a demigod, you're committing Vaishnav aparad. Now, Prabhupada and our acharyas of our Gaudiya Vaishnav Sampradaya and all Vaishnav Sampradayas teach us that we should not worship the demigods for material purposes. And we should not equate the demigods to the Supreme Personality of God. That is an offense. But sometimes devotees take it in an immature perspective and they just demean the demigods. Bhagavad Gita teaches us we must honor and respect the demigods, but we should not worship them for materialistic purposes or equate them to God. They're devotees. Now, the situation of demigods is, in many ways, just like devotees who get power and influence in this world. The tendency is to become proud and to forget by whose grace we have these powers. Prabhupada tells the story, Punarmushtika Bhava, about the mouse that was afraid of a cat and went to a yogi and said, please, I cannot tolerate this. Make me a cat. But then cats are chased by dogs. Make me a dog. But then the dog was chased by tiger. Make me a tiger. Then when he became a tiger, the yogi said, well, go to the forest. And he was looking at the yogi. Yogi said, you want to eat me? Ah, now I'm a tiger. Punarmushtika Bhava. Again become a mouse. Eep, eep, eep. Yes. It's a very important story. Krishna can give us powers. He can make a mouse into a tiger, and he can make a tiger back into a mouse if we misuse our position. So in Krishna's Leela, so many of the great demigods, Krishna wanted to protect them out of love for them because they were actually doing good service, but they were somehow or other getting caught up. Dharmasya hi bhavargasya dharatata yopakalpate. That means when we perform devotional service, we should not ever become attached to the fruits of our service. Because when you become empowered by Krishna, knowledge, influence, and then people start respecting and honoring and people start giving gifts. If you think anything's yours, you're in a fallen condition. Krishna's given us the knowledge. Krishna's given us the powers. Whatever attraction we have, it's because of Krishna. We shouldn't use any of these things for our own sense gratification. And factually, this is a great pitfall. That's why there are avadutas who, in our Vaishnav sampradayas and holy scriptures, we find sometimes people, they hide all their spiritual qualities because they do not want to be entangled by the respect and adoration that being a saintly person may tempt us with. Yes. So many classic examples. Rishabhdev. He was king of the world. He was an avatar of the Lord. But afterward, he became an avaduta. And nobody even recognized him that he was their king. People just made fun of him and laughed at him. Yes? Sukadev Goswami. He was a totally liberated soul. But he acted like a madman so that people just threw stones and dirt at him and criticized him and laughed at him. Bharat Maharaj was a great king of the world, highly spiritually realized, but he got entangled by that. So he became Jad Bharat, and he completely hid all of his spiritual qualities in his heart. And he was totally inoffensive. He was living a perfectly religious spiritual life, but he did it in such a way that people thought he was the lowest of the low. Hare Krishna. They would pass urine on him, throw stool at him, just take him and put him like a scarecrow in a field to keep the birds away from the grains. And he just like did it, whatever. Didn't care. He never resented. They took him to be sacrificed to the goddess Kali and get his head chopped off. And he just cooperated. You know, he could have run away. He just cooperated. Yes, yes. The Lord always protected him. But why people avadut like this? Because they understand that when you're honored, when you're respected, it's a very, very dangerous situation. Because false pride comes in your heart. And what happens when there's false pride? You offend other people. And when you offend other people, you're going to fall down. Not only devotees. If you offend anyone, you're going to fall down. But if you offend devotees, that's the most serious. And Sri Chaitanya Bhagavat, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he gave a very, very clear instruction. He said it with a raised voice, with his arms raised. He said, I will take you back to Godhead if you just do two things. Chant the holy names of the Lord and do not offend anyone. Hare Krishna. That's all. Just don't offend people and chant the names of the Lord. And Krishna will give you special mercy. He said, do not criticize anyone and chant the names of the Lord. You feel, usually new bhaktas do not criticize other devotees because they feel I'm the lowest. But as you get higher and higher positions, the tendency becomes more and more. Just like the Guru Kulis. They call it Ishwara Bhav. The sentiment
of trying to be the Lord. Yes? Thinking you're better than others, criticizing others, manipulating others. We have to be very careful. Now, the demigods, they're very great devotees. Indra, if you read in Sanatana Goswami's Brihad Bhagavatam Rita, or you read Srimad Bhagavatam, when Indra does yajnas in his Swargaloka, Vishnu personally comes, appears physically before him and accepts the offerings. That's not an ordinary thing. Now, Indra gets himself in a lot of trouble sometimes, but still he's a great devotee. So we cannot offend Indra. But still, in that position, sometimes pride comes in. And Krishna, when he appeared in this world, he was so merciful, so loving, that he crushed the pride of all the demigods. Yes? The whole Govardhan Puja ceremony. Krishna wanted to do so many things. He wanted to be with the Brijavasis, everyone, for 7 days and 7 nights, and everybody could reciprocate to their full heart satisfaction without interruption. Otherwise, gopas would play with Krishna all day, but then at night he would go home and they would just be in immense separation all night till the next morning they could be with him. And the gopis were always longing to be with him. But for 7 days and 7 nights, everybody was with Krishna. Nobody had to go home. Krishna was standing before them in his Giridhari form. And he was glancing at everyone. And through his smile, his glance, he was reciprocating with everyone's innermost heart's desire. It was a beautiful experience. It was the most beautiful experience. Indra, he was outraged. That's another reason for this Govardhan Leela. Krishna wanted to show how if you turn to him, he will always protect his devotees, even in the most insurmountable dangers. And he reciprocated intimately with the love of all his devotees. Such a special way. But he also wanted to curb the pride of Indra. Because Krishna is the Paramatma. He doesn't need some report. He knows your heart from its innermost core. He knows your desires. He knows your motivation. He knows your purpose. And bhakti means Krishna accepts the purpose in which we offer what we offer. So he sensed that Indra had pride. And out of love for Indra, he had to smash his pride. And he did. As a 7-year-old little talkative boy, Indra didn't know who he was. He was his lord and master. He tried to destroy him with all his powers. It was so nice. There were torrents of rain. Not the rain that you get at Gita Nagari. This is the Samvartaka clouds. That means the clouds of devastation. These clouds, they don't fall. The rain doesn't fall in drops. It falls in pillars. Can you imagine just pillars of water just pouring from the sky? It has the power in just a matter of hours to cover the it causes the oceans to swell up so much that the whole planet becomes just an ocean, one ocean, nothing, no land. That's the power of these clouds. And he sent all these clouds to Vrindavan. Hare Krishna. And lightning and thunder. And the gopas came running to Krishna. It was your idea, Krishna, that we do this Indra Puja. Instead, we did Govardhan Puja. Now, look, Indra's very angry. Krishna smiled. He said, don't worry. So then he just lifted Govardhana like a little child lifts a mushroom and held it with his finger. So wonderful. And he said, "Now everyone come. Come, this Govardhana Hill will be umbrella for all of us. We're all gathered under Govardhana Hill." And they were so happy with Krishna. 7 days and seven nights, they never wanted the rain to stop. They were so happy just being with Krishna. And meanwhile, how Krishna crushed the pride of Indra into fine powder. Not the Samvartaka clouds, with all of their strength, were trying to hurt the Brijabasis. But they couldn't do anything. They were totally exhausted. They went back to Indra and said, "We're finished. We're defeated. We can't do anything." And then Indra said, "No, I'll go with you." And then he came. And they, sending winds bigger than Hurricane George that attacked Puerto Rico. George, right? I remember when I went to Puerto Rico some years ago to visit Vakreshwar Pandit Prabhu, I saw all these roofs were off the houses and just plastic, right? Big hurricanes. I remember some years ago there was a hurricane coming toward Cape Kennedy or Cape Canaveral. And there's billions of dollars of space equipment there and whatever else. And the government, they were wondering it could be a disaster if this hurricane comes from the ocean, the Atlantic, onto our... So ultimately, what could they do? America is supposed to have the best armies, the best military technology, the best intelligence. So ultimately, they just told all the workers, thousands of workers, just evacuate, get out of there. That's just a little wind. That's all. The Samvartaka clouds and Indra sending the highest torrential winds, and they were shooting all their winds. These are winds that can rip planets apart. All their winds were aimed at one thing, somehow or other, just pushing Govardhana Hill off the tip of Krishna's little finger. Such winds. What made any typhoon or hurricane or tornado look like a sweet breeze. They were just... And they couldn't move the hill from the tip of Krishna's little finger. Days they were doing this. And they were throwing torrents of rain and thunderbolts. And after 7 days and seven nights, Indra saw that even on the top of Govardhana Hill, what to speak of underneath, on the top of the hill, all those 7 days of torrential, universal storms, he was not able to remove one leaf from a tree. There were millions and millions of trees with hundreds of millions of leaves. He could not separate a single leaf from a tree. He could not lift a single grain of dust. Not a single stone was moved. And all the cows and the deers, most of the cows were underneath, but even on top, the deers and the animals, they were just going around their business very nicely. How is that possible? Because Govardhana Hill was feeling such immense ecstasy. He was energized so deeply by... Now this hill, today it's 21 kilometers to walk around it, and it was far bigger in those days. But Giriraj was just feeling the tip of Krishna's little finger underneath him. Now, what is proportionately the tip of a little finger of a seven-year-old boy to a hill that's gigantic hill? But because that touch of Krishna's finger was on him, he was in ecstasy. Giriraj was in ecstasy. And he was so empowered that Indra and all of his forces could not move a leaf or even cause a blade of grass to bend.
Hare Krishna.
So when Indra saw this, he was very humiliated. And false pride is like a fever. It intoxicates you. It's an intoxication. It's like when a person is intoxicated with liquor or intoxicated with drugs. They just can't perceive reality as it is. So that's the way Indra was. He was intoxicated by false pride. But Krishna sobered him up. And then he understood everything as it is. That Krishna is the Supreme Lord. He's the Lord of all lords. And I've made this big, gigantic apparat to him. I tried to kill him and all his devotees and all his cows and everything. He was really upset. He became sober. What was that soberness? The clearing of the cloud of his false pride. And he became very humble, very repentant. And he was thinking, he went to Brahma, Brihaspati, and said, I made a big mistake. What should I do? And Brihaspati said, you are a fool. You are such a fool. Why did you do that? You made a big offense. You can't approach Krishna directly now. The only way to be forgiven from such offenses is you must go to Krishna's devotee. If that devotee appeals to Krishna on your behalf, then only will Krishna forgive you. But you have to be sincere. You have to be genuine. Krishna loves cows. Namo brahmanya devaya go brahmani hitaya cha. Krishna loves the Brahmins and the cows. Why? Because of the compassionate work that he does through them within this world. So go to the mother of the cows, Surabhi. And if she appeals on your behalf, then only will Krishna forgive you. So this was an extraordinary scene. Here's Indra. He's the king of heaven. That means all the other demigods that we're reading about in Swarga Loka, they're all under his supervision. Now, we are living in Bhuloka, Bhuvarloka, and then above that is Swargaloka, which is the abode of the departmental heads of the universal creation. Chandra, Bayu, Surya, Agni, Indra, they're all very powerful demigods. 33 million of them. And above that are the planets of the rishis. Janaloka, Maharloka, Tapaloka. And above that is Satyaloka, the abode of Lord Brahma. These are not just the demigods that we're talking about. These are people who are just living very, very, very long lives, performing great, great austerities, meditation. They're not concerned with wealth and the opposite sex and all that stuff like the demigods are. They're not concerned with powers and influence. So in the Swargaloka, of all these tremendously powerful demigods, Indra is the king. Very powerful. You are leaving, Maharaj. I'll end class in 5 minutes so I can say goodbye to you. Really, within 5 minutes I'll end. Because if you leave and I don't get your the dust from your feet, I will be very deprived. So by his mercy, class will end very soon. So to, where was I? Indra, Swargaloka, very powerful person. And here he is with all his majestic crowns and his jewels and his gowns. He's riding on Airavata, magnificent, opulent elephant. And Indra's coming to a little cow and offering his obeisances and begging for mercy from a cow. This is such a wonderful scene, isn't it? His only hope was in the kindness of this cow, who's a Mataji, a mother. Yes, mother cow. And she goes, yes, I will help you. Krishna was walking in Vrindavan, seeing what happened. And Surabhi comes up to Krishna in a place called Surabhi Kunj. And she says, Indra, he's very sincere. He begs forgiveness. Please forgive him. And because Surabhi Devi appealed on his behalf, Krishna accepted Indra. And he was willing to meet Indra, and Indra just explained how Krishna's mercy, his love, was to protect him from his false pride. It is very important. We have all made so many offenses. If a great devotee does not appeal to Krishna on our behalf, we have no hope. Just yesterday, Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj was just saying how Prabhupada told us that he would be at the gates of the spiritual world to make sure we get in. Otherwise, what hope do we have? If the great souls do not appeal on our behalf, Krishna will not hear. Yasya prasada bhagavat prasada. If we please Krishna's devotee, Krishna's pleased. If we do not please Krishna's devotee, there's nothing in the 14 worlds we can do to please Krishna. Narottam Das Thakur explains, if you offend Krishna, you can atone by chanting the holy names. But if you offend a devotee, there's nothing that can save you, except the dust of the feet of the devotee. Except a change of heart, serving that devotee. This is Krishna's plan, because Krishna loves his devotees so much. So Prithu Maharaj, he manifested the same qualities as all the demigods with such total humble devotion, pure devotion. And because Maharaj is leaving, we don't have so much time to discuss the last section of this about going to the moon. But I will say one thing. It's a long subject. There has been books since that time, or even scientists are questioning whether they actually went to the moon or not. And Prabhupada was speaking in various ways, and devotees were getting kind of shaken up. But Prabhupada was not just speaking it only from a factual point of view. He was speaking it for our spiritual survival. Prabhupada really brought it down to the distilled essence. Do you have faith in the Word of God as it is revealed in the Scriptures and supported by all the great saints, or do you have faith in mundane people, mundane philosophers and scientists who are changing their theories every day or every generation? Where are you going to put your faith? If you want to go back to Krishna, you have to have implicit faith in Krishna's words, and that's what's in the Scriptures. And at a certain point, I heard one lecture. I remember I was milking a cow, and I was listening to a tape. I'll never forget this. I was in a little barn, Goshala, milking a cow. And then I hear Prabhupada, there's a tape going, and Prabhupada speaking, I think, in Vrindavan. And he said, we are not concerned whether they went to the moon or not. He said, whether they go to the moon or not, or whether they don't go to the moon or not, or whether they go to the moon or don't go to the moon, the same problems are there: birth, old age, disease, and death. And we are concerned with solving this problem of birth, old age, disease, and death. We are not concerned with who goes to the moon, who doesn't go to the moon. We're concerned with solving these problems. Because whether they go or not, are those problems going to be solved? And to solve these problems, we have to surrender to Krishna. That is our objective. Not to prove or disprove this. And then he said, but according to the Vedas, I don't think he went. They went. But Prabhupada's point was, and this is very important, the whole purpose of life is to liberate ourselves from the egoistic disposition that I'm this body and I'm the controller and I'm the enjoyer and I'm the proprietor. The whole purpose of life is to love God. It's the only happiness. It's the only reality. And we will accept what's favorable for that, and we will reject what's unfavorable. And it's only through the holy scriptures and the great saints that we have access to the infinite mercy of Krishna. Therefore, we have faith in Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. I will end here. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srila Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj ki jai. Radha Damodara ki jai. Gaur Premanandi.